If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me. No, not to Matthew. We've concluded our Sermon on the Mount series. We are now going to embark on a study of the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans. We'll consider this morning verses 1 through 17 as our text. My intention is simple this morning, to merely introduce this text to you, this epistle to you, and Lord willing, excite you on what God will have for us as we study His Word. Many of you have Bibles that include things like author, date, theme, purpose, all that, so I will not labor the point, either to say that I believe the epistle was written somewhere around 57 or 58 A.D., and that we need to understand at the outset that the Roman church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And they were both sound in their doctrine and practice. Therefore, in my opinion, the purpose for the epistle was preventive, not corrective. Meaning that Paul wrote to the church in Rome to ward off any would-be false teaching that might pollute the church. That being said, our text this morning again is Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 17 as we begin our series through this great epistle. As is our custom, would you please stand as we pray and ask God to bless the reading of it to us. Excuse me. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Father, as we've opened it, we pray that by your Spirit you would open us. Tear us down with your word and put us back together by that same great truth. That we would grow in Christ's likeness, bringing glory and honor to you. Forgive the one who speaks, as always, his sins are many. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. There are some books of the Bible that comfort us, some that confront us, and some that seem to gather up the whole of God's truth, if you will, and lay it before us. Romans does all three. It comforts us, it confronts us, and it will indeed set forth the whole of God's truth before us. If the scriptures are a mountain range, we just left probably the highest peak, in my opinion, in all of scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. The allusion there to Moses up on Mount Sinai and the new Moses, the greater mediator, Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, which he delivered that beautiful sermon calling us to be more like himself. Romans, however, is probably just a little bit below that, in my opinion. If that's the highest peak, in my opinion, Romans is probably just a little bit beneath that, in that mountain range. In other words, I think if the Bible's the story of God's covenant dealings with his people, Romans is the great theological explanation of what God has done in Christ for sinners, and how that saving work fulfills all that God promised from the beginning. Now again, this is not a letter about abstract theology. Romans, we need to understand, is God's explanation, if you will, of the gospel. What it is, why we need it, how Christ has accomplished it, how sinners receive it, and how those who have been justified and then transformed live to the glory of God. Martin Luther said that Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. Calvin called it an open door to all the treasures of Scripture. Lloyd-Jones said that the letter to the Romans is the most profound book in existence. James Boyce called Romans the constitution of Christianity. Donald Gray Barnhouse spent years preaching through it because he believed there was no better place to lead a church into the depths of God. You always wanted to know who some of my guys are. I just listed some of them for you. From a Reformed and covenantal perspective, Romans stands, I think, at the center of redemptive history. And Paul really isn't presenting a new religion here. He's explaining the fulfillment of God's eternal covenant purpose in Christ Jesus. Far too often, so many today teach that God was one way in the old covenant and another way in the new covenant. That God acted and dealt with people in a specific way in the old covenant, but acts with people in a new way, a different way in the new covenant. Beloved, we need to see Scripture in its entirety unfolding and unraveling redemption as a whole. The gospel does not begin with the book of Matthew. Far too often the misconception is the gospel doesn't come to Matthew. And we all know in Reformed circles that the first promise of the gospel in seed form, appears where? In God's Word. Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall. So our intention, and I only have one intention this morning, is simply this, is to excite you about the study of the book of Romans. And that you would see that it indeed will enable us by God's grace through the Holy Spirit as He applies God's truths to our hearts. As He tears us down, breaks down walls, sets captives free, and builds us up by that same truth, that it's just the unraveling of God's eternal purpose and saving a people to Himself. Scripture needs to be seen through certain lenses. Many years ago, Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia used to insist that as you approach any text, you need to consider these three things. Creation, fall, redemption. Paradigm. Right? We all have paradigms from which we see things and come to things and apply to whatever truths we hear. Westminster used to teach that you need to come to a text thinking in terms of creation, fall, redemption. I studied under, and a mentor of mine taught me that I must always see everything as through this lens of exile and restoration. Right? Kicked out of the garden, returned to the garden eventually. But there's these paradigms from which we approach all of life. They're subtle. We don't realize we're doing it all the time. But we interpret truth through grids that we've already set up and determined to interpret the truth through. What my prayer is that by God's grace and through that same power of the Holy Spirit that we'll talk about, and Paul talks about over and over again in many ways in his epistle to the letter to the church at Rome, is that by that same Spirit we would perhaps see the shortcomings of certain paradigms we already employ. Or that God would correct our paradigm from which we understand, grapple with throughout life. But we all approach certain things through a predetermined paradigm which we bring ourselves. What is yours? Do you understand what I'm saying? What is yours? I hope yours is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Do you interpret all of life through God's Word? That's really what the Christian should set out to do. We need to wrestle with things, and wrestling with things is good. Sometimes we get stuck in the sand. I hate spinning my wheels in the mud. Do you? But sometimes we do as people, don't we? We get on one particular topic and we just sit there and we spin and we spin and we spin. We never allow God to speak to us, and we really stop speaking to ourselves. Instead, we're listening to ourselves constantly, predetermined understandings that we already come to. So what I want you to do is see the importance of Romans today. This is an important epistle today. I grew up in an era with, I'll show you my age here a little bit. Remember PTL Club? Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker? Remember that stuff? Right? PTL Club. Jimmy Swaggart was always on Sunday mornings, screaming on one of our televisions in our house. Never understood why. If you were at, my dad never understood why, but, you know, it was on. My grandmother was in, if you were in my grandparents' home, you always heard Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller, remember that one? Right? That's when I learned how to sleep during sermons, that guy's voice. That guy's voice was just so mellow. One of Grandma's cinema rolls and I was out like a light. Probably thankful for that now that I'm an adult. But I grew up in that era. That era that insisted, don't give me all this doctrine stuff. Just give me the Bible. Now listen to that. Would you please listen to that? But I remember that for 20 years we went through this. 20 years. Don't give me all that doctrine stuff. I just want the Bible. Now, 35 years later, I know how foolish that was. And what that produced, if you will, in the church of Jesus Christ. Which is even more frightening. The hour of power. Tammy Faye. I never saw so much makeup. But people were coming in droves, were they not? Come in your throats. Don't give me all that doctrine stuff. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus, right? I don't need all that. I need the Bible and I need Jesus. Well, beloved, here's the problem. Someone made a comment to me last week that they don't know they did this to me, but they made me think all week long. And I don't like to think because I'm not a thinker. They made me think all week long about it. They said, we're not saved by the truth we know. We're not saved by our doctrine. We're saved by Christ alone. Now, as I thought about that, and I thought about it, and thought about it, and thought about it some more, I decided I don't like it. I don't like it. Here's why. The doctrine you hold will determine the one who saved you. Are you following me today? The doctrines that you hold to will define the one who saved you. I'll grant you this, for the sake of argument. Sometimes I get too philosophical, and when I do, just tell me I have. But here's the point. You are saved by Christ alone. Amen? Everybody amen that. That's amen. You're saved by Christ alone. But you better understand the Christ who saved you. How can you be saved by a Christ you don't know, nor can you define biblically? Just give me Jesus. Right? John 3 is about regeneration and being born again. That's so true. And that whole 80s movement, or maybe even a little before that, I don't even know at this point. I am getting old. Right? Was all about just give me Jesus. I just need Jesus. Well, what Jesus do you need? What is your Jesus like? How do you define Jesus? Because you're going to define yourself through the means by which you define your Jesus. You understand what I'm saying to you? So it does matter what you believe. It does matter the doctrine. You're not saved by doctrine. We've all seen this. Tell me if you haven't. Remember, I only have one purpose today because I'm leaving the country and you can throw stones for the next 2 weeks because I'm not going to be here. All I want to do is excite you about the book of Rome today, or the epistle to the church at Rome today. That's all I want to do. I have one goal this morning. That's it. But the point is this. We need to have sound doctrine in order to understand ourselves better and understand the God in whom we serve better. You are saved by Christ alone through faith alone. But how are you saved by that Christ? We've all seen this. Tell me yes or no, not up and down. You're not very responsive. I had a meeting before church. Didn't produce much information, but I need some information now. Have you all saw the Alistair Begg video about the thief on the cross? Have you all seen that? The man in the middle cross? And he goes through this whole thing about the thief and the cross and just prior to spitting insults and really probably cussing Jesus out, to be quite frank with you. He says, hey, leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. And Jesus says, what to the man? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And Ben goes through this whole really cool thing about the man in the middle cross. And he gets to heaven and he says, I wonder how that guy, I can't wait to see that guy. I can't wait to ask him, how did you get in anyway? How'd that work out for you? I mean, did you have church membership? Were you baptized? Do you have justification by faith alone? Do you have that down? Do you have all these great truths? Down and Beg does a great job. His Scottish accent's worth another 50 grand anyway a year, so we all know that. But he says no, and he said, I don't have any of those things. The guy in the middle cross said I could come. Now there is great truth in that. That's how we get to heaven, right? Through Christ alone. That's Christ's work, his active and passive obedience. But I always scratch my head and I think, that gives the wrong message. That gives the wrong message that you don't have to worry about anything else, just that guy in the middle cross. And that's not what Jesus does throughout his life. Because here's what I know. I believe, as you are all well aware of by now, that we serve a covenant God who has
In eternity past, determined who's going to be saved and who isn't. And he passes over other people, right? It's called the covenant of redemption. So I see salvation of, it's all God's body. What do you want to do? Avoid that person? Not be with that person? Not spend any time with that person? Not talk to that person? Right? No. If you love somebody, you want to be with them, you want to talk to them, you don't even mind when they yell at you and tell you you're not that good. Because you love them, right? You want to be with that person. I hope, my desire is that through the Holy Spirit, as we study the book of Romans, is that we would want to and long to be with God more and more. Here's your assignment while I'm going. Read the epistle to the church at Rome at least twice before I come back. Read it this week, read it next week. Now please, we're having guest pastors come in. Don't read it while they're preaching. They probably don't walk around and make you stay awake like I do. Next 2 weeks, read the epistle twice. Read it in entirety. Newsflash. It wasn't written with chapter headings and verses in it. It was a letter. Read it like a letter. Read it like a letter. Don't read it like a textbook. I think we lose some things when we study God's Word and we forget what we're actually reading. It's a letter. It's not a textbook. It's a letter. Paul's writing out of love for a people in Rome, and he's writing them a letter. And I've already suggested to you, it's not corrective. He's not disciplining these people. It's preventative. He's saying, hey, I recognize this. I long to come and see you. This is a great stopping spot because I want to take the gospel to Spain. That's what Paul wanted to do. Let me stop here in Rome. It's a great checkpoint. Jim Cliff and I are going to stop in Ethiopia. Change planes. That's when those two will decide on if they're getting back on one, heading back to the United States, or actually going forward with me. That's the last stop. Paul wanted to stop at Rome, see his friends. He longed to see them. He kept being prevented from doing that. He writes them this letter. Read it like a letter. And you'll discover great things. It's not a textbook. Scripture is not a textbook. It's really God's covenant love letter to his covenant children. It's really what Scripture is. That we learn and grow from him. Now, I have 7 pages and I didn't even preach one of them, so don't worry. I just got excited about Romans because I like Romans. Let me tell you about some major things quickly in the book of Romans. You're going to see and hear about the holiness and wrath of God. 2 things I don't think we spend enough time in today. The holiness of God. God alone is thrice holy. God is holy, period, period, period. Think about that. And the wrath of God. We avoid both topics. Why do we avoid both topics in the church today? The holiness of God and the wrath of God. Romans will begin with God because the gospel begins with God. Because never forget this. The gospel is not a man-made thing. The gospel belongs and is God's. Amen? The good news is God's good news. It's his. It's not man-made. It's not somebody else's. The gospel is God's. So you're going to see the holiness and wrath of God. We're going to talk about justification by faith alone. Oh, wow, imagine that. We did that in the Sermon on the Mount. We do that in the book of Hosea. So I think that's a doctrine we should get down. Justification by faith alone. You'll see that in verse 17. And Luther had a wonderful experience. Here's another often forgotten, misunderstood doctrine. Our union with Christ. Romans is going to tell us what Christ has done for us. It's going to tell us that the believers are united to Christ. Do you understand how you're united to Christ? That's changing stuff. Over and over again, we'll see great truths. We're going to see the sovereignty of God in salvation.
It's one of the clearest books of God's sovereign grace. And really, we're going to see the Christian life of gratitude and obedience as well. Puritans often said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. I love that. Grace, beloved, is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And there are a few books in all of Scripture, I would argue, that have changed the world the way Romans has. God used Romans to awaken Augustine, to convert Martin Luther, to shape the Reformation, to strengthen Calvin, to ignite preaching, the preaching of men like Whitfield, Lloyd-Jones, and others. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to, because it won't get out of my head. Men, take your wives on a date. Okay? Take her out for a nice meal. Take her to the movie theater. What? The movie theater? Yeah, they still have them. Okay? Go see The Great Awakening. All right? Go see the movie The Great Awakening. Take your wife and go see it. Now, don't come back and give me a history lesson about Whitfield and Ben Franklin's. I don't care about any of that. That's not why I was watching that. Listen, though, to really the message of the movie, where freedom and liberty are truly and only found. They did a marvelous job with that. That's exactly what Paul does. And it's about Whitfield. If you don't like Whitfield, you're not American. But I didn't say that. Okay, because you missed. All right, quickly, I apologize. Let me give you an outline for you people that take notes. Here's where we're going. If you want an outline as you study and read through this the next couple of weeks, here it is. In verses 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, you're going to see the need for the gospel. We're going to see the need for the gospel. In 3:21 through 5:21, we're going to see the heart of the gospel. In 6:1 through 8:39, you're going to see the power of the gospel. There's a recurring theme here, right? You follow me? 9:1, I think, let's argue, 11:36, you'll see the plan of the gospel. And then 12:1 through 16, you're going to see the practice of the gospel. So we're going to look at, and Paul offers to us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, an understanding of our need for the gospel. He's going to show us the heart of the gospel. He's going to show us the power of the gospel. He's going to reveal to us the plan of the gospel. And he's going to show us the practice of the gospel in our lives, just as Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, beloved, if you remove sound doctrine, remember this. You don't get a simpler Christianity. You get a distorted one. Doctrine reveals, or sound doctrine reveals, who God actually is. And when in doing so, shows you who you are. Sound doctrine defines the gospel. It protects the gospel from being turned into moralism, emotionalism, or even legalism. Sound doctrine anchors our assurance. It'll fuel holiness. Right doctrine should produce what? Right living. Start telling yourself that. We're not seeking to win arguments. Let me set this out first. We're not seeking to win any arguments. I'm not interested in winning arguments anymore. There was a day I would argue with anyone and loved it. I'm kind of over that. Maybe that's maturity. I don't know. But when I was in seminary, post-seminary, first 5, 6, 7, 10 years even maybe, the only thing I wanted to do was win an argument. That's all I wanted to do. I thought, boy, there's got to be more to this than that. I should have went to law school. They make better money winning arguments, right?
Yeah, that's true.
Right? I love you. I love her. It is true. But that's all I wanted to do. But we're not seeking to win arguments. Here's what we're trying to do.
We're seeking to see hearts changed that continue to change. You following me there? I'm not interested in winning the argument anymore. Christ won the argument. Game over. What I'm interested in is becoming more like Him. And more like Him tomorrow. And more like Him the next day. And on that day when I don't act like Him and I displease Him, I fall to my knees, I confess my sin, I repent, and I get back up and get back in the game and start all over. Christian living. Paul's going to teach us how to do that by the Holy Spirit. Darkness guards the church from error. Imagine that. Do you think the church is ever wrong? Is the church ever wrong? So let's do this. Pop quiz real quick. I only got 3 more minutes. Pop quiz. How many of you ever think the Roebuck Presbyterian session is wrong? Gutless. You're all gutless. Not all the time. Now, I'm not making fun of my brothers in the faith. But listen, I can tell you this. If what dictates our decisions is not the Word of God, we're wrong. You understand that? If opinion is more important than God's Word, we're wrong. I think over my lifetime, church government and church leadership had caused so much friction in my home, it wasn't even funny. What should govern us, govern our churches, is the Word of God. And we need to know it better. And more than just a head knowledge, we need it to become that which we desire to fulfill and that which motivates us in all of life. Your Word is wholly inspired and infallible. I pray more and more. I say it every week. I don't say that because I don't have words to use. You know I have plenty of words to use. I say that intentionally. That it would become more and more what? Our only rule of faith and practice. Is that your prayer? I commend Paul's epistle to the church at Rome to you. With sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, beloved, here's what we gain. Christ. You want to study it? Don't embark on a study of God's Word if you don't want to be convicted, changed, and be a person who is changing. If not, you're selling the Word of God short because it can do all those things. It can convict you, it can change you, and it will keep changing you into what pleases Him. And that's His Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God, we ask for Your blessing upon us now. That as we begin, even with a 2-week break, we begin, Lord, this study on the Epistle to the Romans. Begin to work in us. Grant us Your Spirit. Show us, Lord, Your truth. That we would grow in Christlikeness. Humble us. Reveal to us where we've erred. Show us where we need to improve. Show us where we should confess. Show us where we need to change. Show us Christ. For His glory we ask it. Amen.